Psalm 119 is the longest of all the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible. And this one actually has 176 verses. Do not panic. I'm only going to read the first 16. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep God's statutes and seek God with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in God's ways. You, O Lord, have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Beginning of this long ode written in appreciation for God's laws, precepts, decrees, and ordinances contains a very urgent question, which I think either has or will be asked by all of us at one time or another, because we've wondered it about ourselves, or because we've wondered it about our children, or we've considered it in relation to the youth in our neighborhoods and communities. The question is, how can young people keep their way? How can young people find their direction toward healthy, joyful, balanced lives? How can they discover their unique contribution to the world and what that is to be? How can they have positive relationships with those around them and with those who are important to them? Where is their sense of meaning and purpose beyond themselves to come from? The psalm uses the word pure to describe the way that young people might be seeking for themselves or that we might want for them. Pure is one way of saying right in God's eyes, or uncontaminated by all the negative, all the misleading, all the corrupting influences that the world can throw at us. Pure may be kind of an old-fashioned word, but actually I think we have to admit, because we see examples all around us, there are quite a few pathways which lead to emptiness, alienation, and destructiveness. The path that is pure is the one which stands in contrast to those, the one which is characterized by a sense of satisfaction and belonging, the one that is recognized as admirable, gracious, and good. How shall the young keep their way? In church, we concern ourselves a great deal with this question. We believe that we have a great treasure to share with people of any age, the treasure of knowing and being loved by God. And so we're eager to reveal and to pass on that treasure in the most effective ways possible. We strive to welcome and involve young people in worship, to introduce them to the Bible in Sunday school, to include them in a supportive community, both through groups that are targeted to their age level and through a multitude of intergenerational activities and events. We strive also to support them as they find ways to serve the world in Jesus' name. Church camp encompasses all of those focal points. And you heard Tom describing the impact of such an experience within the extended family of faith, both as he was a child and then recently as an adult, enjoying and observing the interactions of people of all ages and all stages, some still searching for their pathways and some more confident or certain of the path that they are on. We are really fortunate today to have a special guest here with us who spends a lot of her waking hours focused on the question of how to help young people. People maybe whose path is looking a little bit distressing or scary or dangerous. Laura Beatles is the program coordinator for the drop-in center for at the storefront shelter for homeless teenagers. And she's here today to build on what Susie Virgilio shared with us a few weeks ago about how we can be involved, what I really don't think it's an exaggeration to refer to as storefront's life-saving efforts. Laura, we're extremely grateful that you can be here with us today, and we welcome you, and we're eager to hear what you have to share.
Yeah. Well, good morning. I really appreciate being asked to be here today. I'm here for two reasons. One, to remind you what Storefront does, and two, to thank you for your ongoing support this congregation has provided to us for years. We work with homeless, runaway, and victims of exploitation. We only work with minors. We work with age 12 to 17. So we're working with these youth that really have nowhere else to go. We provide a shelter, drop-in center, and a street outreach team. But today I'm going to focus more on the night shelter. We are a 20-bed facility, so males, female, and transgender youth all in one room. This allows us to help whoever comes through the door. We don't have to say, I'm sorry, we only have female beds left. If there's a bed empty, it's going to be filled. Now, of course, we typically keep the females on one side and the males on the other and two staff awake all night long because they are teenagers and we want to make sure they're being safe. But this can become their home. Some youth, we serve about 200 youth a year. Average length of stay is about 2 weeks. However, some are there month after month after month as we try to find a place where they can go and live. So this young person made this their home. They've kind of made it cuddly and cozy because this is all they have to call home right now. Next slide. This is our living room. And we on the wall, next time you come to the shelter and drop off food, please check out our new mural. Our expressive art therapist does wonderful work with the kids. We got our five-point value system up there. And also written into the branches are some of our rules. No sex, no violence, no weapons, no threat of violence, and no recruiting. We also have, like, no racial, no homophobic terms, all these rules. And what's great about 7 o'clock group is that the youth lead it. We want them to enforce the rules and the expectations in their community so that they feel safe. And then moving on, we can see in the next slide is the kitchen, and that's where the food group comes. The teens call you food group. That's what your name is. You guys are the food people. And so you drop off meal right there on our buffet area. We don't have a stove or an oven. You can see it's just a kitchen with toaster ovens and microwave. With serving 200 youth a year and youth coming in from all sorts of traumatic and crisis situations, we do not have enough staff to safely cook a meal and safely supervise our children. So we really, really rely on community members like yourselves to bring in a hot, warm, nurturing meal. I don't know about you, food means a lot. It means home. It means comfort. And so bringing in that meal is just a wonderful thing for our clients. We do have them sit at the table. Unless they're on a sick night, they're sitting at the table. And I don't know about you and your own family, it's hard to get everyone at the table. But here we are. We're getting youth from all sorts of walks of life. Might be different gangs, might be different racial tensions, and they're all sharing a meal together. We're all trying to re-socialize our youth to be accepting of differences. We're teaching them a lot of things in the short amount of time we have with them. And so if you do bring food group, you want to have the food delivered by 7 p.m., but if you want to be a part of our 7 o'clock check-in group, get there about 6:45, and at 7 o'clock, remember that TV room? We all sit around where that tree is, and we go over the rules, and everyone introduces their name. They say what their chore is. Your chore would be bringing food. And then we answer like an icebreaker question of the day. And it's a great way for the youth to know that the community does care about them and that we're there to keep them protected. We do run out of milk quite frequently, so if you are bringing food group, please bring some milk. It really helps us out. Hungry teenagers, although we're a 20-bed facility, sometimes we only have 15 in or a little bit less or more, but do plan on bringing enough food for 20 youth. People always underestimate how much a teenager eats, and let me tell you, they eat. So please bring lots of food and a great dessert. We get a lot of lasagna because, of course, it's easy to make. But just going like these wonderful folks, they go to KFC or someplace, and that's great. Or you can do like a build-your-own burrito night where they just have little stations to go to and then pile on their own fixing. It just makes it homey and inviting and warm and comforting. If they're getting second-class food, it helps to build their self-esteem, and they feel like, wow, this is a feast. Someone really thinks I deserve this type of feast. It really goes a long way to help these kids feel like humans again. This is our courtyard, and upstairs is our drop-in center. And once again, it's supposed to be a fun, inviting place. We check attendance every day. We're the most aggro parents you'll ever meet. We practically know all the attendance clerks by first name, and they know us, because we're making sure they're going to school. Like I said, some of the youth are only here for a short time, but a lot of them move on back to their family members, maybe to a family shelter, maybe to aunt in Ohio, grandmother in Georgia. I say those places because I actually remember these clients. But we do have wonderful successes. Everything from a youth going into drug detox program and completing it and graduating and remaining sober, to other youth leaving us and coming back and telling us that they're about to graduate from college. I had a wonderful thing I shared this morning. We had a client come into our drop-in center, and she was all timid. She's like, "Do you remember me?" I'm like, "Yeah, I remember you. I can't remember the name, but I remember your circumstances. I've been working at the storefront for about 10 years, so we get a lot of kids coming back and telling us how they're doing." And she was saying that her and her sister now live in an apartment in Spring Valley, and they're going to SDSU. They had left us and went to Job Corps, finished Job Corps, transferred from Southwestern Community College to SDSU, and she's graduating this May with a criminal justice major. Her younger sister is on track to graduate next May with a social work degree. These girls, they just say, "You know what? Thank you so much. You guys were the turning points in our lives. If it wasn't for you, we don't know where we would have ended up." And, you know, and they were just giving us so much platitude. "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And I'm like, "No, you got to take the credit. You chose the pathway. You determined to make that difference in your life. We were just there to help you along." And that's what these youth need. They need to take in that accomplishment and make it their own. But we can't do it alone. We need that community support. There's many ways to help out. Just all that boring stuff you run out at home, we need it. Toilet paper, milk, all that stuff, those are the things that keeps our shelters going. Because a lot of youth, they come in with nothing, and we got to hook them up with everything. Thank you.
Thank you, Laura. Of course, we in the church are under no illusion that we have the perfect formula for how to help each and every young person keep their way each and every time. So it's very encouraging to hear these words of success and appreciation and understand how some of the small things we do to contribute fit into a bigger picture. We're heartened to hear these reports, and we're heartened when people take the time to share memories like this one, offered by someone who actually grew up in the church, grew up going to church. And this person remembers, "When I was little, our family regularly participated in a three-hour community Good Friday service." Don't worry, ours is only going to be an hour long. And the routine in his tradition was 7 solemn words, 7 sad sentimental hymns, 7 heart-rending solos, all featuring sin, suffering, pain, and death. "And believe it or not," says this person, "I looked forward to those services. I didn't feel guilt or despair. Instead, I willingly participated, confessing the ways that I could be better, I could be healthier, I could be kinder to others. I imagined Jesus on the cross, tears on his cheeks, and love in his eyes for me and for the world. Most important, every year as we walked out of the sanctuary, I knew that I was cherished and safe and forgiven." And that's, I think, what we're trying to create always here, and what the storefront is trying to create, that experience of knowing that you are cherished, safe, and forgiven. So memories like that encourage us. On the other hand, we at times are chastened by contrasting descriptions of the church experience, like this one written by David Duncan. "Whenever it's really hot, Elder Babcock's sermon, even if it starts out being about some nice quiet thing, like the poor and the meek, will sooner or later twist like a snake with its head run over to the unquiet subject of heaven and hell, and who all is going to which, and how long you'll have to stay, and what will happen to you when you get there. And he goes on so loud and long, and the air gets so used up and awful that bit by bit you lose track of any difference between his heaven and his hell, and you would gladly pick either one over church." Then the sermon ends, and the long prayer after it, and it comes time to belt out the big hosanna. That means it's almost time to go home, except the last hymn always has about 14 verses. We may laugh, but we are all too aware that our best efforts to help guide young people in their way can go astray. The psalm makes a suggestion that the way to keep on right pathways is to guard that path according to God's word. Theologian Walter Brueggemann offers a helpful clarification on how to understand what that means. Identity with the will of God, he says, does not mean keeping a long set of rules or instructions. It means knowing God's purposes so well that we are trusted with many alternatives and much freedom to determine how faithfulness to the purposes of God can be advanced. My interpretation of that distinction that Brueggemann is making is that living according to God's word is not like memorizing a body of data so that we can give all the right answers on a test. It's more like keeping our focus on a person we adore, studying that person's habits, learning their personality and their values, until we get to the point that we can easily and reliably predict what they're going to do in any situation, how they're going to act or react, what their decision is going to be. We know their likes and their dislikes because we, out of love, have really wanted to come to know that person. Another way to say this is that guarding our path according to God's word is meant to be a relational activity, not a legalistic one. Maybe you noticed how the psalm writer kept saying, I delight, I seek with my whole heart, I treasure. These are signs of an affectionate and an appreciative relationship, not a dry, dull chore. The psalm invites us, as we each continue to discern how best to help young people keep their way, it invites us to put relationship at the forefront. When we are being the church at its best, we're representing a God who knows, listens to, loves, and has hopes for each and every one of God's children. To the extent that constructive human relationships, the kind of relationships that Laura talked about between her staff there at the storefront and the teens who come in, to the extent that constructive human relationships mirror the qualities of knowing and loving and hoping and caring and listening, to the extent that those kinds of things have helped introduce us to God, then we can go on to imagine what kind of atmosphere it might be beneficial for us to create for the sake of the young people in our midst, or for that matter, for the sake of people of any age who we might meet, who are lost, confused, or despairing. We can imagine that honesty, openness, caring, compassion, and vision need to find specific expression among us. It's another wonderful thing about the storefront ministry is it gives us a very specific way to put these qualities into action. And so if our own desire, our own effort to keep our feet on God's path of full and abundant life is able to exhibit those qualities of honesty, openness, caring, compassion, and vision, perhaps we can prove ourselves helpful to others as they also seek to find or to hold fast to their way. Dear God, we thank you for leading us here to this place today to worship you. And we thank you for the way that you take our best efforts and help them to bear fruit. We know that on our own, we would probably spend a lot more time wandering, lost and confused. And yet, with you at our side, working so creatively to reach us and guide us, we are able to find our way into that path of abundance and peace and joy that you have for all your people. We ask that you would continue to guide and support and help us as we strive to be a community which worships you with enthusiasm, studies your word with eagerness, succeeds in inviting others to join us in our seeking after you and finds ways to serve you in the world. We continue always to lean on you, Lord, knowing that you are the one who not only makes us to dwell in safety, but helps us to open our doors to others. Today we do pray for our young people. We pray as well for each person who is here today with concerns and questions on their hearts, perhaps anxiety or uncertainty. Help us, Lord, to gain the assurance that we are listening fully to your word and following in your way. With all that is on our hearts and in our minds, Lord, we now turn to you with the prayer that Jesus taught us to say, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.